comes from Isaiah chapter 7, and you may have heard this. Chapter 7, verse 14. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Amen. I wanted to let you know about the Christmas tree out there, the angel tree. There were 42 tags on it, and all 42 were gone. Many of the things that were given were already delivered last week. Also, the things that went to the pavilion to Mr. Charlie and Miss Joan, those were delivered Friday over there. And also, the big canned goods were delivered to the kitchen. There were hallelujahs being spoken over there when they saw what we had brought. So thank you for that tender love that made that happen. When I looked at 42 tags on that tree a few weeks ago and then looked around and said, this is a loaves and fishes moment, Lord, and he did it. And so we're just so grateful to be a part of that. If you have your Bible with you today, if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture for the whole thing, and then we'll go through it as we get there. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands appeared in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Word of the Lord. So we've been going through the different people who were in the cast of Christmas, and we started with the prophets, and went through the angels, the shepherds, and this week, the magi, or as we call them, the wise men. I haven't been there to see this, but those that have been tell me that the Mona Lisa is much smaller than you think it is. This picture doesn't really do that justice because it makes her look like she's very big, but my understanding, it's not very big. And that's why in 1855, a worker was able to take it and put it under his coat and walk right out the front door with it. See, he was an Italian, and he thought Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, they were Italian people, and so all the works of both of them should come back home to Italy. It took them about 50 years to find it. And then it came up for sale. And then it was stolen again. And then it was found 5 years later. And so far, so good. It's still there. But I mean, that's one of those things, if you ask an artist or a person who's inclined to culture, you know, what's one of the wonders of this world? Well, Michelangelo's Pietà, the Mona Lisa, Eber Duguay's Scream, Rembrandt's Sunflowers. All of those were stolen at one time or another. All of them thankfully recovered so that people could stand in front of them and wonder how a mind and a skill could create those. We're going to talk about wonder this morning, but not that kind of wonder. The wonder that we don't want to lose by what we already know about Christmas. Now, I know that when I come here this morning, I'm not bringing new information. And there's a danger in what we already know. So we're going to look at it through the lens of Herod, through the lens of the scribes, through the lens of the Magi, and that's not the right order, but that's what my brain put out right then. And we're going to look and see how they reacted to it, and then kind of get an idea of how we should react to it as well. So the beginning just talks about the place, the setting, the people involved. And there is so much here. Entire books upon books have been written about the minutiae, the details of Christmas. You could just take the star alone. And there are astronomers no less famous than Johannes Kepler who tried to work out exactly what happened with that star. Let's just get that out of the way. This is a supernatural event. Stars don't lead people, and if they do, they don't stop over the place. It's not like, okay, I'm done now. I mean, you've tried to work it out with conjunctions of Jupiter and Mars, and tried to work it out so that there are stars that are transitory. That's not the way this is going to work, because this is not a natural event that we're having happen here. This was a star that appeared maybe 2 years earlier in some form or fashion to people who were hundreds of miles away and collected them because they'd already been looking for it. There's a minutiae, details upon details, realms upon realms, manuscripts going back to the 3rd century about the Magi and who they were and where they were from. You can trace that any way you want. The bones of the Magi supposedly reside in a church in Cologne, Germany. And the history of how they got from where they died to there has a book of its own. So let's just take all the little minutiae that we've collected. 3 Magi could have been 300. We don't know that. Names, they pulled those out of a hat. We don't know any of this, and this version that we get through filtered through culture takes us away from the greatest event in history. God came down. King Herod, yeah, we'll get to him in a minute. All right, so the teachers and the priests of the law. Herod asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Bingo! In Bethlehem in Judea. For that's what the prophet wrote. It was like a Bible drill. Ian, you participated in those for years. Bible drill, first one to stand wins. I got it right here. This is all these guys did. This is what they did for a living. This is what they were trained to do, what they loved to do. They studied the scripture all the time. So when Herod asks them, it's like, well, duh. See, Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't even from there. He was an interloper that the Romans put in power there because he was really good at keeping people apart. He did really well at sucking up to the folks that were in power and really good at keeping factions from unifying so he could stay in power. I mean, that's what his gift was. And so when he hears about this, his immediate thought was, what's this going to do for me? And so he turns to ask the people that are supposed to keep him informed on those matters, and they say, well, yeah, Bethlehem. Then there's 2 Bethlehems. That's a whole other area of minutia. But this Bethlehem was the city of David, the place where David didn't make famous, but Jesus did. The place of bread, some of the most fertile area in all of that region, is around Bethlehem, a place where people sheltered their flocks. Because of the rolling hills of that area, there was more likelihood that you could keep them together. It was an ordinary place. They had an extraordinary event take place. But they know the answer. Now, if you knew that answer, well, let's just say, I'm just going to throw out a name. Don't kill me for this, but let's just say everybody in here is a Justin Bieber fan. I know it stretches credulity. I understand that. Because I know there's the Taylor Swift section back here. But let's just say we're all Justin Bieber fans. If you find out that Justin Bieber is going to be at Walmart in Niceville at 2 o'clock, where are you going to be at 2 o'clock?
Somewhere eating.
You said somewhere else. Yeah. But if you're a Justin Bieber fan, a true Justin Bieber fan, you're going to be there. And you're going to call everybody you know and text the ones you don't know, and you're going to blast it. These guys did absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. All they did was report what they already knew. They didn't say, hey, y'all come back and tell us what you found. They didn't even do that. They just say, he's probably going to be born over there somewhere. Bethlehem. And that's it. See, there's a danger in familiarity. The danger is you know all these words and you've heard all these scriptures and you've heard this story again and again and again, and it stops touching your heart. And then you go off on these quests and, Lord have mercy, here I am. Well, what about the Magi? Where did they come from? Were they diplomats? Were they Nubians? Were they Persians? Were they followers of Zoroaster? Was it astrology or astronomy? Was it a comet or a star? And you miss the wonder that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he didn't just give him, he put him in a feed trough underneath a house in Nowhereville. Academics. You can split hell wide open being an academic. You can lose the fellowship with God being an academic. And they don't have it. They just don't. Yeah, that. So then the next part is the private meeting with the wise men. And he learned in what time the star appeared, because he's trying to build a timeline. He's like an NCIS agent or an FBI guy. He's trying to, okay, let's see. Y'all came from over there, and the star appeared. So I wonder if the... I mean, he's just trying to lay out what's happening. He's trying to decide, is there a threat here? What should I know about this? And so he says, you go to Bethlehem and search carefully, and when you find it, come back and tell me so I can go and worship too. That gives me a chill down my spine when I hear that. Let me go and worship too. Yeah. Yeah, right. It's like being in that house and the Friday the 13th movie theme starts playing. Yeah, no. No, I'm not going there. I'm not, no. I'm not going to go hide in that shed with all the chainsaws either. I'm not doing that. I like that commercial. I mean, that's chilling to me because you know Herod's background. Herod's the one that killed his own son. Herod's the one that had his wife put to death. Herod's the one that kills people just because they look at him funny. Herod's an evil, evil man who's only out for Herod. And so when he asks this, yeah, he's pretending to be interested in worship, but in reality... No, it's about Herod. How many times have you gone into Christmas thinking about what you could get out of it? If I just get this, it's going to be a good Christmas. If these folks just come and have Christmas with me, it's going to be a good Christmas. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ not enough? I mean, is he not enough? I mean, we had two FaceTime conversations with Mr. Awesome in one day this week. And I want him to be here. But if he doesn't come, Christmas is enough. It's enough. I mean, do you have gifts you want? Yeah. Christmas is enough. To know that God loved me so much that he changed the course of history, the course of human events, changed everything, so that I might have a chance to know him personally, that's got to be enough. For Herod, it was all about Herod. For us, it has to be just the opposite. It has to all be about Jesus. And anything less is less than that. I mean, I put up there, and, self-confession, sometimes I'm more interested in what God can do for me than what I can do for God. Sometimes I do want his plans to fit my plans, like a dovetail. I want it to be just perfect. You know, God, here's what I'm thinking we ought to do. Yeah, that's blasphemy. Because I don't pull a string and tell God what to do. I don't pray a prayer and unlock something in God's character. God's already told me he's going to take care of things for me. He's told me he's going to work everything together for good. He's told me he's made plans to prosper me, plans to give me hope and a future. He's already doing what he said he was doing. The problem is not on his end. The problem's on mine. I get so bogged down in the details of what he's going to do and how it's going to fit my timeline and my cost structure and my effort structure that I forget, wait a minute, the God of the universe, the one who created everything from nothing, the one who holds it all together by the force of his will, first of all, knows me, knows my hopes, knows my dreams, knows my heart, knows who I am, and loves me anyway, and cares for me like his only son, like his only child, like a member of his family. That is wonderful. And I'm full of wonder at it. And yet, when Herod comes at this, he's just being human. What's in it for me? How's this going to affect me? What's this going to do for me? And so he goes down that path. So you've got the academics who have all the answers, but none of the author. You've got Herod, who's being normal Herod in an extra normal circumstance. And then you've got the Magi, the wise men, who could be diplomats, who could be kings themselves, who could be astrologers, who could follow another religion. I mean, literally, there are hundreds of theories about them. There was a manuscript found in the 5th century that was written to explain all the Magi. And they get really excited about it. Scholars get excited about anything old. If it looks old, they're excited. And they get really excited about this, that this is almost a forgotten gospel of the Magi. And it's going to explain everything. And then whoever wrote it did a really good job of creating something out of threads to weave into whole cloth. It just doesn't hold up with history. But it's a really nice story. It's the revelation of the Magi, I think. You can look it up. You can even see pictures of it. But it doesn't follow what the Bible says. But it's a really nice story. Kind of like Three Kings, We Three Kings. Doesn't follow what the Bible says, but it's a really nice story. And Balthasar and Caspar and the friendly ghost, whoever the other one's name is, it's a really nice story. What about this story? When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now you come 800, 2,000 miles, a long way, and you come in an area where you're not turning up your seat heaters. Gosh, I love seat heaters. You're not turning up your seat heaters when it gets cold. You're not turning on the air conditioning when it gets hot. You're riding something or you're walking, and you come 1,000 miles, let's say. And you get there, and you meet the king of the area. And he says, yeah, I'm busy. My guys are busy. But you go down there and check it out for me and come back and let me know what's happening. What would your feelings be at that point? I mean, they didn't really get anything out of it except an interrogation. And you go look. You do the job. You go do the deed. And if it works out, I'll be interested. If it doesn't, nice to meet you. They get there, and all their hopes are resolved in a moment. In joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A little bit of minutia. Bowing down isn't something you do in that culture. Unless you're admitting and acknowledging that that person has power over you. Now the incongruity of this is, it's a baby. It's a baby. In a feed trough. In a place that isn't the Hyatt Regency. And these people, whatever their station in life is, whatever their economic, social station is, bow down to a baby and worship him. Give him weight. Give him glory. Doxo. They worship him. And they bring some pretty special gifts. All of which, by the way, come from the Arabian Peninsula. Which makes you want to, if you want to trace the geography of their visit, there's a plant that you get myrrh from that you have to cut like maple syrup. Why do I go into these things? Because that's what I do for you. Cut the maple syrup and it spills out and then it hardens. And then frankincense is the same way. It's a plant that only grows in certain places. And then gold was very, very abundant in the Eastern Arabian area. And they bring these things because these are very common diplomatic gifts that you would bring to present to a king. You've seen the things that presidents get that they're not supposed to keep, but they get all kind of gifts. They get Arabian swords from the king of Saudi Arabia, and they'll get samurai stuff from Japan, and they get vodka from Russia, and they probably check the inside containers to make sure that that's still working, and then they put the bottle on the shelf. But they get all these different things that they're not supposed to keep, but they're diplomatic gifts. They're designed to elicit a response like, oh, okay, you get me. You understand the power that I have. I mean, were they useful later on for Jesus and his family as they headed to Egypt? Absolutely. And that's a providential thing. But these were gifts befitting a king. And again, it's a baby. He's a baby. There's no seat of power here. There's no retinue of servants. There's no blaring of trumpets. It's dirt and grit and smell. And a teenage mother and her husband and a baby. And they're filled with joy. See, that's the difference between the academic and them. That's the difference between Herod and them. They are led by their heart. I got more knowledge than I'll ever be able to recall about the scriptures, about their context, about just this passage. And none of it matters if it doesn't point me to Jesus. None of it matters if it doesn't make me aware in a different way or a deeper way of just how much he loves me and just how much he's done for me and continues to do for me. Otherwise, it's just trivia and we can go out and eat some wings and play it. They worshiped him. And yeah, you may come out of here saying, you know, that was really interesting, David. Now I got to look up that lost gospel of the Magi and check out their path from Persia or wherever they came from. And you can do all of that. And you can get all the information you want. But what they knew about Jesus caused them to stop and worship him. What they knew about Jesus called them to give him their best. What they knew about Jesus was at the end of this passage, they heard from God again, and they went his way, not Herod's way. It changed everything for them. That's the thing about the Magi. I mean, they worshiped the king, not because they were supposed to or because he demanded it. They worshiped the king because their hearts were moved toward him by his love for them. When you think about it, a culture where kings are born and replaced by blood. I mean, Game of Thrones has got nothing on Middle Eastern politics over the centuries. Absolutely. Herod alone could be Game of Thrones by himself. I mean, he was awful, as witnessed by what he does just 6 months later when Rachel's weeping and he kills every single boy baby in that area. This is an awful, evil man, because this is an awful, evil world. And Jesus came into it. And God blessed it and gave him the power. And he had the will to sacrifice everything for us. I mean, they worshiped, the Magi brought those gifts, bowed down to him. The shepherds worshiped by telling everybody they could see, look what the Lord has done. The angels worship through song. Mary worshiped through obedience. Let it be to me just as you have said. She had a choice. All these people had a choice. And every one of them, led by their heart, chose to serve Jesus. Chose to give to Jesus. What do we have to give to Jesus this Christmas? We're going to come in contact with people. Some of them are going to be in really good moods. None of them will be at Walmart yesterday, but some of them will be in really good moods. Return that. Some of them will be in awful moods. Give them a piece of your good mood. You're going to have family come over, and they're going to bring the same grudges and the same herb that they brought last year. Don't let it spread to you. You give them the grace and the peace and the mercy that you've received through the gift of Jesus Christ. Some people will take this time to go and bless other people because they have the time around Christmas. And I'm fortunate to have an extended vacation around Christmas. Some of y'all have every day as vacation because you're retired. There's plenty of time to go bless somebody. We went over to the pavilion the other day and got to change bedding out for the two people that we picked to work with over there and bless the rest of them with what we gave from the church and spend some time talking to people who just needed people. I mean, you could literally go to the pavilion and strike up a conversation with anybody over there. And unlike most of the people in the world, they would talk to you because they got time. What they don't have is people. What they don't have is that interaction that you and I take for granted every day. They're out, they're watching TV. They're on the porch watching traffic go by. They're in their room, they're sleeping or reading the book or something. It enlivens both our lives when we meet together. Maybe this is that year when the wonder of Christmas comes back. And I've had so many toys and gifts over the years. I don't remember those. I really don't. What I remember is the way Christmas has made me feel. And there was a difference between what it made me feel when it was all about gifts and what it makes me feel now when I realize that the perfect gift was the one that God already gave me in Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian now for 46 years. So I've had 20 Christmases where I didn't know Christ as Savior, and now 46 Christmases coming up that I did. The difference is everything. Because when you look at Christmas from what you get, it goes to the landfill. And when you die, everything goes to a box or an estate sale. You're not going to choose where it goes. You think you are. For those of us that have been through probate or dealt with families in those situations, no, that's not the case. What are you going to take to meet the Christ of Christmas? Are you going to take some of those opportunities between now and Christmas and after into the next year where you can bring the light of Christ, where you can bring the love of Christ, where you can bring the joy of Christ? Because when you meet Him in person, you're going to want more than you have now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask You to help us not to go on a trivia hunt, but to go on a hunt for the heart of God. Help us, Lord God, to look for You, to seek You where You'll be found, to reach out to You, to have Your arms enfold us this Christmas season so that we will be able to keep Christmas as the way it should be kept, with our focus on Jesus and His heart for us. The Bible tells us that we love because He first loved us. And oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Lord God, You know I was lost. I needed to be found, and You found me. The folks out in front of me this morning, whatever place they were, if they were in the far country or they were pretty nearby, You reached out to them and brought them home and brought them into Your fellowship and into Your family and made us all children of God. And that is what we are. So we come to worship the King this Christmas season. We come to worship the King brought down from glory, brought into the filth of human existence, raised as a man, perfect without sin, and given freely his blood on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life. And that's just wonderful to know we're loved that much. So Lord, help us and stir us for us not to look at the minutiae of Christmas or to count the presents under the tree, but look for ways that we can be a gift to our brothers and sisters around us, whether they're Christian or not, that we might be light into those dark places where hope never comes, that we might be peace into situations where people are at each other's throats or just fed up, and that we might bring the joy of knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.